If you've enjoyed The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. For any size donation, we'll send you an autographed copy of my book, Celebrating the Saints. You can make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. You can also make a gift by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon.
Okay. Let me try to boil this down. John 6 is telling you about the power in Jesus' flesh and blood, which you receive by believing.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Whedon is leading us in a study of the Gospel of John.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. In the Scriptures, how can is almost invariably unbelief yakking. So God makes a promise that just doesn't seem to square with your experience of reality. The angel tells St. Zacharias in the temple, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will conceive." And his response? "How can I know this?" Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born from above, or again, his response, "How can these things be?" Folks, how can is trouble talking, and we meet it right at the get-go in today's reading from John 6, starting at the 52nd verse. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. John 6, verses 52 to 59. Let us pray. Gracious Father, your blessed Son came down from heaven to be the true bread that gives life to the world. Grant that Christ, the bread of life, may live in us, and we in him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You ready to dig in? Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Well, they might have been the first to ask the question, but they've certainly not been the last. You remember that he had moved from just identifying himself as the bread of life to naming the bread like this, "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And how can he do that? To them, that made zero sense. And they were clearly thinking in crass terms: have a finger, munch a toe, chew an ear. In the early church, it sometimes happened that Christians were accused of cannibalism. You see, their enemies got rumor of what was going on in those secret meetings of theirs. They heard that they ate someone's flesh and drank blood. Obviously, they're dangerous folk who needed to be stamped out. Just the sort of misunderstanding Jesus' words meet in the gospel here. What's highly significant is that Jesus, faced with this misunderstanding, doesn't back away from a realistic read. He pushes it further. Listen. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Oh. So now he not only tells them that they need to eat his flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, but that they also need to drink his blood. And if you don't, you have no life in you. Say what? Can you see the look of horror spread from face to face? And there are cultures who drink blood. One thinks of the Maasai or even the Germans' taste for blutwurst, blood sausage. But if there were one thing besides Sabbath that got hammered into every little Jewish child's head, it was this. Blood is verboten, always off limits. The life is in the blood. No eating the blood. And here Jesus throws in their faces a statement about munching his flesh and swallowing down his blood. Now, you will no doubt recall that when we got ready to enter this section, I pointed out that it alludes to the supper, but it's not a direct commentary upon the supper. And I don't think anyone expressed this with the clarity of C.P. Krauth, the greatest of the American-born Lutherans of the 19th century. Listen to his words. I know he writes a little bit like Charles Dickens, so hang in there with me to the end. In quoting the 6th chapter of John as bearing on the Lord's Supper, it may be well, once for all, to say that it's quoted not on the supposition that it speaks of the Lord's Supper specifically, but that in stating the general doctrine of the life-giving power of Christ's flesh and blood, it states a doctrine under which the benefits of the sacramental eating come as a species. If we come into a supernatural blessed participation of Christ's flesh and blood in the act of faith without the Lord's Supper, a fortiori, that is, even more so, we have blessed participation of them in the act of faith with the Lord's Supper. The 6th of John treats of the grand end of which the Lord's Supper is the grand means. We partake of Christ's body and blood sacramentally in order that we may partake of them savingly. Of the latter, not the former, the 6th of John speaks. Okay. Let me try to boil this down. John 6 is telling you about the power in Jesus' flesh and blood, which you receive by believing. And we know this because of what he says next. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, if you hold those words together with St. Paul's warning to the Corinthian Christians in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, you immediately spot the problem. Paul teaches by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it is completely possible to receive Christ's body and blood in such a way that it brings you judgment, not eternal life. The benefit isn't automatic by just eating and drinking orally. The solution is to remember that earlier in John 6, Jesus had made it clear, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." So if the allusion here is to the sacrament of the altar, and one is at a loss to know how the sacrament wouldn't pop into the minds of those who first heard these words from this chapter of John's Gospel, they are speaking of a faithful participation in the sacrament. That is, not merely outwardly, orally receiving Christ's body and blood with the consecrated bread and wine, but receiving that body and blood with saving faith in his promise that it is what he gave for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, or as John would say, for the life of the world. And let's not slip past the beautiful promise that I will raise him up on the last day. He's been hearkening to that theme since John 5. His voice raises the dead. And now there is this added joy that when the undying flesh and blood of Christ, which passed through death and yet now live eternally, come into you, you have a share in the life that has no end, that is in them. how beautifully Johann Gerhard, great Lutheran pastor of the 17th century, described this in his Sacred Meditations. But behold, in this Holy Supper, more than a paradise, for here the soul of the creature is spiritually fed with the flesh of his almighty Creator. The conscience is cleansed from all its guilty stains in the blood of the Son of God. The members of Christ, their spiritual head, are nourished with his own body. The believing soul feasts itself at a divine and heavenly banquet. The holy flesh of God, which the angelic hosts adore in the unity of the divine nature, before which the archangels bow in lowly reverence, before which the principalities and powers of heaven tremble and stand in awe, is become the spiritual nourishment of our souls. Jesus goes on, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." This, I think, is the strongest link to the sacrament in the chapter. He stresses that his flesh and his blood really are something to eat and to drink. And he promises that when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, understand in saving faith, he abides in us, moves into us, and we abide in him, move into him. I like to put it like this: baptism puts you into Jesus, and the Eucharist puts Jesus in his flesh and blood into you. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. The impeccable scholar Martin Chemnitz, great reformer of the mid-16th century, wrote of the sheer comfort of this. Therefore, in order that we might be able to lay hold on Christ more intimately and retain him more firmly, not only did he himself assume our nature, but he also restored it again for us by distributing his body and blood to us in the supper, so that by this connection with his humanity, which has been assumed from us and is again communicated back to us, he might draw us into communion and union with the deity itself. The life that is in the Father is eternally given to the Logos, and the Logos, the Word, in time, shares that life with our human nature, and then communicates that human nature to us in his flesh and blood to be food, precisely so that we might receive them, and so be joined to him, and through him to the Father who sent him. Do you remember a while back we stressed that the only real life in the whole world is God's life, but because of our sin, that life, which is so holy and perfect and pure, became deadly to us. To come into contact with it was to be undone and judged and damned. But out of his loving determination that we should have a share in that life, he comes into the flesh in order to give up his flesh and blood into death and raise them, that in them he might wrap us in forgiveness and be able to touch us, giving us his flesh and blood and with that the very deity itself, and so not destroy us, but bring us to life and save us and fill us with life itself, his life, the life that's mediated through the Son and poured into us. So as the church ponders this great mystery, she cannot but break forth into song. O Lord, we praise thee, bless thee, and adore thee, in thanksgiving bow before thee. Thou, with thy body and thy blood, dost nourish our weak souls, that they may flourish. O Lord, have mercy. May thy body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and sorrows did carry, and thy blood for us plead in all trial, fear, and need. O Lord, have mercy. Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. For any size gift by the end of 2019, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Wheaton's devotional book, Celebrating the Saints. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.